Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
Open with me in your Bibles tonight to John the 11th chapter, and we're going to continue in our series. This is actually part 24. Part 24 in our series entitled The Healing Techniques of Jesus. So this isn't our first day out when it comes to preaching on the healing techniques of Jesus. We've been at this for a little while. And we're over here in John 11, and we're going to look at the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Last week we talked about the widow woman's son that was raised from the dead. And so here in John the 11th chapter, in verse 1, we read, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick." So the Bible goes into a little extra detail here concerning Mary, and that's important for us to note. Then he goes on in verse 3, "Therefore the sisters," that'd be Martha and Mary, "sent to him," sent to Jesus, "saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Notice that as soon as Jesus heard what we would call the evil report, soon as he heard this evil report about his friend Lazarus, immediately, verse 4 says, when Jesus heard that, he said, as soon as he heard the negative report, he said something in response to it. He didn't just sit there and say, and just take it all in. He immediately responded to the words that he heard with words of his own. What did he say? "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God." You know, it's important for us to speak up and say what we believe when we hear things that are contrary to what we believe. And of course, we're believers in God. We believe his word. And so when we hear something that contradicts what we believe in our heart, or contradicts what God has spoken in his word, then it's important for us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus and follow his example and speak back to the thing that's speaking to us. Because we understand that the worlds were created by the word of God. We got an account of that over in Genesis chapter 1. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, and there was. And God said, and there was. So everything that's been created has been created by the word of God. The book of Hebrews says that God upholds all things by the word of his power. And then, of course, we've been taught from the scriptures that life and death for us is in the power of the tongue. Doesn't just say the power of God, but in the power of the tongue. So in the same way that God created everything with his words and upholds everything with his words, he has taught us in his word that it is important for us to speak, because there is supernatural power in the words we speak. God's power, God's spirit works through words. God works through words. And so if we don't speak the right words and just repeat the negative report that we're hearing, then we're not giving God anything in our lives to work with, because God works through our words. He needs our words. In the book of Proverbs, there's a scripture that says, there's one who speaks like the piercing of a sword. And I remember years back when the church was still fairly young, and I was driving down actually Bartstown Road. I know exactly where it was. When the Spirit of God just spoke to me. And I don't even think I was talking to him or praying about anything along these lines, but just spoke to my heart. And he said, there's one who speaks like the shooting of a gun. Have you ever heard that statement, he shot his mouth off, or stop shooting your mouth off? You know, there's some spiritual truth to that. Words can be weapons. Words can be weapons. And the Bible says in the book of Romans that we are to present our members, the members of our body, as weapons or instruments of righteousness. Well, the greatest member of our body that we're to present as a weapon of righteousness is our mouth. Because the words, the Bible tells us, life and death is in the power of the tongue, or in the power of the words that we speak. All right? So words are important. So Jesus, when he heard this, immediately spoke up. And when he spoke, he released his faith. And he gave God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, something to work with to change this situation. Now, this isn't an isolated case. We saw Jesus do this back in Mark chapter 5. You remember when Jairus had come to Jesus and asked him to come and heal his daughter who was at the point of death. Again, he was somebody else at the point of death. But the woman that had an issue of blood came and touched the hem of his garment. Power flowed out of Jesus. And Jesus turned around and said, "Who touched me?" And she came forward and began to tell him her whole testimony. Well, by the time that whole testimony got summed up, someone came from Jairus' house and said, "Don't trouble the master. Your daughter is dead. It's too late. She's dead." And the Bible says in Mark chapter 5, verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." Jesus immediately answered those words that were spoken. I think far too much we just repeat words that we hear. "Did you hear what they said?" And then we just echo it on down the line to somebody else. Actually giving more power to the negative force that's behind that evil report, or behind those evil words. And we know the negative force is the devil, demons. So we're actually empowering the devil by repeating his words. We're loading our gun. We're loading our mouth with bullets of unrighteousness. And so we've got to watch about doing that. Make sure you only put righteous bullets in your gun. Only shoot your mouth off for Jesus. Shoot your mouth off for life, not for death. Over in Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Now when the tempter, the devil, came to Jesus, he said, 'If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" So here the tempter came. Have you ever been tempted by the tempter? Well, Jesus gives us an example here of how to deal with that. What to do about that when the devil begins to come with temptation? What are we supposed to do? Say things like, I just can't take it anymore. I'm just being tormented. Well, that's great. Who do you think that's giving power to? The devil. What should we do when temptation comes from the devil? Well, make excuses. Why you feel this way? Why you have these problems? Go see a psychiatrist. Now, Jesus shows you exactly what to do. It is written. Isn't that an awesome thing? He gives us an example of something we can do. We can do that. Because we have it is written. We have the Word of God. And that's what Jesus did. He used the Word of God. But notice that. It says the tempter spoke to him. And maybe Jesus heard it audibly. Maybe he saw the devil. But I tend to believe he didn't. I tend to believe this is all coming at Jesus' mind. Just like things will come against your mind. Doubt, unbelief, fear, anxiety will come against your mind. I believe these things. Because he was tempted just like you and I. So here, all these things are bombarding him. And when it came, he immediately spoke back to it. He didn't sit there silent. He said something. You know, I've shared the time that I was walking through a grocery store. And I got right around the pharmacy section. And over the loudspeaker, I hear this nice pleasant voice say, it's flu season. Everyone's getting it. Stop by our pharmacy and get a flu shot or whatever it was, you know. Once, I didn't hear the whole thing, because once he said, it's flu season, everyone's getting it. I just instinctively, in the middle of the grocery store, I couldn't tell you who was around me, just said, I'm not. Pushing my basket, you know. I'm not. I'm not getting the flu. Everyone's getting it. See, he just included me in that devil. Everyone's getting it. I'm not. So you're wrong. I answered it. And that's just one example. You know, you got to answer. Answer the devil. I said you got to answer him. When things come from him against your mind, answer him. That's what Jesus did. Give God something to work with. And so notice again verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said. He said what he wanted. He said what he wanted. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. He said what he wanted. Stop saying what you have and start saying what you want. What you want to have. Stop just saying everything you have. Well, I just don't have much. Well, we just don't have any. Stop saying what you have, because if you keep saying what you have, guess what you're going to get? More of what you have. Nothing. More lack. More problems. No, start saying what you want. Romans chapter 4 tells us that God is a God who calls those things that be not as though they were. In other words, he looks at things and it looks like it ain't, but he says it is. Man, we got to get a hold of this. This is how it works. Call those things that be not as though they were. You look at it, it says darkness. You say, it's bright. It's bright. He gets this report. We just got this report. Lazarus has just a couple weeks to live. This sickness is not unto death. This sickness is not unto death. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Notice that. But for what? For the glory of God. And this is something we got to get a hold of. That if we're going to be used of God in any mighty way, if we're going to see miraculous, supernatural results in our life, then we have to get it settled in our heart that everything is by him, it is through him, And it is for him. It is for the glory of God. And I've just gotten really stirred up about this. Just to really verbalize that. That this is for the glory of God. Anything and everything that we do in life, this is for the glory of God. To God belongs the glory. Good things happen, to God belongs the glory. To God belongs all the glory. To God belongs anything good that happens in my life, man, to God belongs all the glory. And that's what Jesus says. He says, it's for the glory of God that the Son of God may be glorified through it. In another place, John 17, Jesus said, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son might glorify you. I mean, do awesome things in my life, do awesome things through my life, that everybody might see how awesome you are, because it's all by you and through you and for you. To you belongs all the glory. And we got to really get this, because it is the pride of man that is getting in the way of seeing God in manifestation in our life more than anything else. It is the pride of man. And we've got to contend with that, and we've got to answer pride. We can't just sit back and say whatever happens, happens. We've got to stand up and resist pride in every form, because it's a temptation to take the glory. It's a temptation to take the glory. And one way you can tell if you would take the glory is if you're taking the cares of things. Because if you take the cares of things, if you're weighed down with the cares of life, then you see, you're all mindful of you and you're looking to you. And so if you take the care, you'll also take the credit for good things, for the things that are going on in your life. So we want to cast all the cares on the Lord and say, Lord, it's all by you. It's all through you and it is all for you. To you belongs all the glory and all the praise. And I think praise will just flow a whole lot easier out of our life when we live a lifestyle of giving God the glory. Now, Jesus was making it clear, this is for the glory of God. That's what this is all about. All right, verse 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, that's interesting. Notice that. Jesus loved Martha, calls her out by name, her sister, and Lazarus. So he mentions the names of Martha and Lazarus, but then just says her sister. That sounds a little like she's getting a little disrespected there. Interesting. Just again, another distinction here with Mary that we're seeing. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea. Now, this is very interesting. If you go back to verse 3, it says, therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And then verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, verse 3, the love mentioned in verse 3 is actually, in the Greek language, a different love than the one mentioned in verse 5. The love mentioned in verse 3 is the Greek word phileo. Phileo. And it means to like, to treat affectionately or kindly, to befriend. The love here mentioned in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and so forth, is the Greek word agape or agapeo. So you got phileo and agapeo, 2 different Greek words. And so in the English language, you know, we just got one word for love. We say, I love my car. I love ice cream. I love my wife. I love basketball. I love this, I love that. And quite obviously, we would hope that you love your wife a little differently than you love basketball. Right? Hopefully, it's a different kind. And I love God. It's a different kind of love. But we only have one word in the English language, and it's love. But in the Greek language, there's four different words for love. And so here, two of them are being used. Verse 5 is love. He loved Martha and so forth, is agapeo, and it means an unconditional love. It's the God kind of love. It's the love that we see used over in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Now, God didn't so love the world because the world gave him warm, fuzzy feelings. He didn't love the world because they're just so good to me. And they were just so friendly to him. The world's been so friendly to God. You know, that's why God so loved the world, because we've been such a buddy with him, you know. No. It's an unconditional love. It's a love you and I did not deserve. Are you with me? We didn't deserve this love. But yet he loved us, contrary to how we were towards him. So this agape love is an unconditional, it's the God kind of love. It's the love of God that's been poured out into a believer's heart by the Holy Spirit. This is a love that comes from God, is of God, and you and I, by the Holy Spirit of God, have this love in us. So this is a supernatural love. This is the love of God you and I are to be led by. We're to govern our life by this love. If we'll walk in this love, the Bible says, we fulfill all the commandments and all the law. All the law and the commandments are fulfilled in the saying, we shall love. We shall love. Love is the fulfillment of every commandment and all the laws. All right? So this love is perfection. When you're walking in this love, you are walking perfect. So this is what you and I are seeking to grow in, to grow up in, to get to master this love walk. But then there is this other human love. So we got this God-sized love, and then we got this human love. And this human love is this phileo love. It's a friendship love. It's an affection. It's a love based on feelings, mutual feelings towards one another. That's the kind of relationship Jesus had with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They were affectionately close to each other. It was a love that was of the soul. It was not the love of God. All right? The verse 3 love. So the sisters sent to Jesus. They said, "Lord, behold him whom you love. He who's your close friend and you're so affectionate towards and you care so much about. And I mean, it really gets in your emotions. You know, when you think about him. Lord, this one that you love in this way is sick." And really, even by saying that, it's like they're trying to provoke him to action by speaking to his emotions, to his soul. And man, soul love can be a very strong love. Very strong love. Have you ever heard of the term soul ties? You know, a person's got a soul tie. They're connected to somebody. They're affectionately connected to them, and it's hard to break it. Well, see, that's that phileo love. That's that soul love, that human love, that emotional love. So Jesus had this love for them, for Lazarus. And that's what they're kind of playing upon, saying, "Lord, you know, this is the one you love. You need to come down quickly." But yet verse 5 says, now Jesus agaped Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them with the love of God. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. What do you mean? He was not going to allow himself to respond to this crisis from his soul, from the soul love that he had for them. He had a strong emotional soul tie with Lazarus. And so he could not allow himself to be led by that, because in being led by that, he would more than likely miss God, who he is being, who he's endeavoring to be led by. And you and I are to be led by the love of God. You and I are to be led by the Spirit of God, not led by human love. Human love's good. Human love's fine. Jesus had human love. He walked in human love, but he wasn't led by human love. You can't be controlled by your emotions. And sometimes the hardest people to help are the people that you are the closest to, the people that you are emotionally connected with. Now, if you don't have this phileo love with somebody and they got a problem and stuff like that, man, it's easy. Just you listen to your heart, flow out of your heart, you know, and minister to them. But sometimes if it's a family member, if it's someone that's really close to you, that phileo love can really muddy the waters and make it difficult to be led by the love of God, which is perfect. And when we're walking in the love of God, we're walking in light. And there's healing in light. So I just believe Jesus put the brakes on here. He heard this cry from their soul to his soul. Come, come. His soul's going out to Lazarus. He loves Lazarus. He wants to run to Lazarus' rescue. But he stops. He speaks from his spirit and then doesn't move deliberately for two more days to keep himself in check. Jesus had to keep himself in the love of God. If Jesus had to keep himself in the love of God, you and I have to work at keeping ourselves in the love of God. And so sometimes when it comes to family members and people that we're close to and we're really emotionally connected with, when a crisis or what may feel like a crisis to you is rising up within the family or among your friends, probably the best thing you can do is shut up and leave it for a couple days. Get away from it. Don't just run into it. A lot of times folks run into a crisis from their soul. And they leave the power of God behind them. Because the power of God is not in your soul. It is in your spirit. Are you with me? The Spirit of God is in your spirit. That's where the power is going to flow out. So that love is so strong in the soul. Sometimes we have to just take a couple steps back so that we can hear what the love of God is telling us to do. So we can follow the love of God, because that is the perfect, that will lead us into victory. God's love will lead us into victory. So Jesus responded from God's love and not his own human love, is what it's saying here in verse 5. And in verse 6. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea. Verse 8. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. So again, Jesus is walking in the light. And if you're walking in the light, everything's going to be all right. Doesn't matter what kind of things are threatening you. If you're walking in the light, then you have confidence. Everything's going to be all right. Hallelujah. So Jesus wasn't immobilized by fear, by the fear of death, that they were going to stone him to death. Why? Because he was walking in the light. Verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Again, Jesus sees death as just sleeping. And of course, we see that in other places, even in the epistles. Death is referred to as just sleep, sleeping. Because we just put off this body for a little while and the thing goes to sleep. We go on to be with the Lord and then we come back and we wake it up and get back in our bodies again. And we've got to renew our mind and think like Jesus. Think in line with God's word. And realize that death for a Christian is just sleeping. They're not sleeping spiritually, but it's a physical sleep. Spiritually, they're awake. Now, there's people that have gotten confused about these things, and there's doctrines out there that teach that when you die, you're in a state of sleep. Nobody goes to heaven. Nobody's going to heaven until Jesus comes back. When you're dead, you just sleep in the grave until Jesus comes back. There's a lot of people that believe that. But that contradicts a lot of scriptures. It contradicts visions like Paul the Apostle had and different ones that were taken up to heaven. I mean, the one scripture over in Philippians that says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, that's pretty clear. And then Paul went on to say that to be absent from the body is far better than being here. And he said, I'm perplexed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, yet to remain here is needful for you. I know you need my help, but I really want to go. Now, he wouldn't be that excited if he knew he was just going to go to sleep. I just want to go to sleep, be in darkness for another 1,000 years. No. So folks come with all kinds of wild stuff. No, it's just physical sleep. Because we just put off the body for a little while. But if you view death as just sleeping, as a temporal thing, then obviously raising someone from the dead would be as easy to you as waking somebody up. So raising Lazarus from the dead wasn't a big deal to Jesus because of his perspective concerning death. Death was just sleep. Who makes a big deal about someone sleeping? Not a big deal. And there are some folks, it's hard to wake them up in the morning. But, you know, nevertheless, we have confidence they will get up, even though they struggle. You know, there was this kid a while back, and I was, you know, trying to help him and minister to him and things, and he stayed over our house a little bit here and there, and man, when he went to sleep, he went to sleep, and you couldn't wake him up in the morning. And I mean, I got desperate one time. I mean, I'm shaking. I'm like, come on! And he's gone. I mean, it's not like he's just tired, leave me alone. He's not there. I mean, he's unconscious. Just out. One time I had to get some water, you know. I think it was an ice cube. He didn't like that. He woke up rather abruptly. And he did not like that. But I was confident he would wake up, even though it was a battle. Jesus was confident that he could get Lazarus up because he just saw Lazarus is sleeping. Verse 12, then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. And so, you know, a lot of times people think that, you know, the answer to being sick is to just lie there in the bed. Put a cloth over your head, draw the blinds, and just lie there. And, you know, you see that in hospitals. You see people, they got some issues and stuff. But, man, you would think that they were crippled by the way that they just stay in the bed. They just live in there. They can get up. They can walk. Well, I'm here, you know. They're doing an examination. They're doing some testing. Well, when was the last time you got up? Oh, it's been a long time. Last time I got up was for the bathroom. Well, I think maybe let's go to the bathroom again. I mean, get up. Take a walk around the nurse station. But people get into this mode, you know. When they don't feel right or they think something's wrong with them, they just want to sink into the bed. If you sink in the bed, you're going to get well. Maybe not. Sometimes, and there are times to do that, to just rest your body. And I'm not against that. But sometimes, that's not the answer to everything. And they're acting like that's the cure-all. If he sleeps, he's going to get better. If I just could stay in bed, I'd get better. Who says? Maybe you need to get on the treadmill. I don't feel good. Well, get on the treadmill. Sometimes you got to attack these things head on. Because a lot of times, people believing that they're sick and seeing themselves sick keeps them in a state of sickness. And so sometimes we just got to do things to just wake ourselves up and say, no, 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 bless God. I feel good. I feel fine. Body, come in line. Because, man, we're a spirit. We don't get sick. It's the body. Grab your body and say, I feel good. I feel fine. Body, come in line. And get on the treadmill. Go exercise. Don't just take a walk. Get outside and get some fresh air. I've already got a cold. Why would I go out in the cold? Get fresh air. Bugs and viruses don't like fresh air. All right? It's just a thought. Sometimes you got to get out and get moving. I don't feel good. Good. We'll come to church. Well, I'm going to stay in the bed. Okay. Well, you could come to church though. That might. They came to Jesus. But according to your faith, let it be done unto you. Verse 14. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Sometimes some folks are slow, you know. You can see Jesus is trying to maintain a good confession here, you know. He's sleeping. I'm going to go wake him up. It's not unto death. Everything's good. And it's like they're just like, oh, leave him alone, man. I mean, what's the big deal? Why do we have to go up there? They want to stone us to death? I mean, and they're so out in left field, you know. And so Jesus is like, okay, he's dead. Now you made me say it. He's dead. Don't you just hate that? People press you for a negative confession. You ever notice that? Give me the facts. I understand. Is that your faith talking or is that the facts? It's like, fine. It's like, okay, I feel sick, all right? But bless God, I'm healed. And, you know, it's okay to state the facts. It's okay to state the facts as long as you state the truth. Well, here are the facts, but I'm not led by that. I'm led by the truth. Yeah. Now, the facts say that there's this condition. But the truth says you're healed. The truth said Christ redeemed you from the curse of the law. So faith does not fear acknowledging the facts. It just always exalts the truth above the facts. Faith does not deny that the facts exist. Faith just denies the facts' right to remain. Because the truth is what we believe. All right? So just always exalt the truth above the facts. And of course, we got an example. We just talked about it a week or so ago over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 8, I believe, 2 Corinthians 4:8, it's Paul the Apostle. He said, we are hard pressed on every side. We are hard pressed on every side. And you know, there was even a reason, again, why Paul said those facts. And it was because the church at Corinth was just doubting him. They had no respect for him. They had all kinds of strange ideas about him. And so he had to, if they forced him to, had to speak the facts to him because they were so carnal and unspiritual. So he says, we're hard pressed on every side. Yet, see, he doesn't leave it there. Yet, not crushed. So the facts are, we're hard pressed, but the truth is, we're not crushed. This ain't stopping us. This isn't the end of us. We'll overcome this. We're perplexed, all right? You made me say it. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Not getting depressed over it. There's things we don't understand, but we're not anxious about it. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Yeah, we're persecuted, man, but we're not forsaken. He himself said, I'll never leave you forsaken. If God's for us, who can be against us? Yeah, there's people against me. Sure, I'll let you know that, but God's for me. God's for me, and that's what my peace and joy is connected to. My peace and joy is not in the being hard-pressed or perplexed or persecuted. My peace and joy is in the not being crushed, not being in despair, not being forsaken. He says, struck down. Sure, I got knocked down, but not destroyed. I got a great testimony. All these things that have happened to me haven't been able to stop me. And they never will. That's my confession. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Are there weapons formed against me? Oh yeah, you want me to name more for you? Who cares? None of them will prosper. That's my faith talking. See? So we can state the facts without it being unbelief. But that's not where we stay. We state the facts, but we don't stay in the facts. I said, we will state the facts, but we don't stay in the facts. We stay in the truth. We abide in the truth. That's where we stay. So, he says to him plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now, how did he know that? The only way he could have known that was through the Spirit. By the word of knowledge. This is a special manifestation of the Holy Spirit here in operation. The Holy Spirit revealed this to him, that Lazarus was dead. Verse 15, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. So Thomas here is thinking that going to Lazarus, you know, Jesus just finished saying, let us go to him. Lazarus is dead, let us go to him. Lazarus is dead, let us go to him. What do you mean? The only way you'd go to someone that's dead is you die. Oh, we're going up to Jerusalem to die. That's what he's saying. So here we go. We're going to go join Lazarus in death. Let us go. So you got to commend him. I mean, that's pretty noble of him. He's ready to die. Let's go do it. I'm ready to die. We're all in. What a good group, huh? Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, that's interesting. Notice that when he came on the scene there, came into the town there, the area where Lazarus was, he found that he had been already in the tomb 4 days. So how did he find that out? Obviously, he heard about that. When he got there, he found this out, right? Which shows us that when you get a word of knowledge about something, it doesn't mean you have all knowledge of something. You have a word of knowledge, not all knowledge concerning that situation. Some things you just get through the natural. It's not all spiritual. the miraculous isn't all spiritual. There are a lot of natural aspects to walking in the miraculous. So Jesus had a word of knowledge. He had some knowledge. He didn't know how long Lazarus was dead until he got there and found that out through the word, through the words of people. So he got a little bit from the Spirit, and he got the rest from the people in the area. All right? Because sometimes people see they blow things out of proportion. And they think, well, you know, if you know something about something, then you know everything about everything. And that's not how it works. Verse 18. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. So Martha and Mary have a whole bunch of folks around them comforting them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Interesting. Martha went, but Mary sat. Perhaps she was too overcome with grief to get up and go, because she was grieving. People were around her and around the two of them trying to comfort them. But when they heard about Jesus, Martha took off. She went running to Jesus. Mary didn't. Verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But yet, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Sounds kind of like Paul the Apostle. Knocked down, but not knocked out. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Notice, Martha runs to Jesus, says, Lord, she's perplexed. She's perplexed. Why didn't you get here? I don't understand that, but even though I don't understand that, but even though I don't understand that, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So she's still in faith about Jesus. She's perplexed that he didn't come right away, yet she doesn't doubt him. She doesn't doubt his leadership. She doesn't doubt the choices that he has made. They know his life's being threatened there in Jerusalem. And so the thought comes, well, maybe he didn't come because he wanted to protect his own life. And he didn't care enough for Lazarus to risk his life to come and rescue Lazarus. She didn't go that way. She had that butt in there. She still believed in him. She did not doubt his choices, the decisions that he made. She didn't doubt his care for them. She didn't doubt his character. And faith, working by love, continues to believe the best and trust God's guidance. Even when it doesn't understand what's going on, it chooses to believe the best. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. How many people are alive and you believe in him? I got news for you tonight. You shall never die. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo! Glory to God. You shall never die. Now, your body might go to sleep for a little while, but you're never going to die. Hallelujah. Jesus has already raised us from spiritual death, and we're not going to die. Isn't that good news? Verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Now, there's no indication that Jesus called for her at all, is there? But she comes, and she comes to her, and she says to her, Jesus is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly. Why did she even have to say, Jesus is calling for you? Why couldn't it be just like the same way it was with Martha? Jesus is here. Right? Why does Mary need to hear, he's calling for you? It's almost like she's not moving. And now Martha has to add these words. He's calling for you. Oh, okay, now I'll come if he's calling for me. Interesting. As soon as she heard that, verse 29, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Period. Now, remember, Martha said those words, right? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know. Whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. I don't doubt you for nothing. I don't doubt who you are. I don't doubt your care for us. I don't doubt your leadership. I don't doubt you. I'm perplexed. I don't understand some things. But I don't doubt you. Mary comes and she just says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Period. She just keeps it negative. See the difference? I believe Mary is in the flesh, and she is offended at Jesus. And offended people many times need a special invitation from the one they're offended with before they come and do the right thing. Because to be offended with someone is to lift yourself up above that someone. If you're offended with somebody, you're in pride. And you are lifting yourself up above that individual that you are offended with. We sent for you. We told you to come right away. And you didn't. And we found out you just waited 2 days in the place where we told you. You didn't even come. And now he's dead. So she's offended at him. Now, this is real interesting because you have me remember the story of Martha and Mary when Jesus came over to the house. And Martha's running around and she's, you know, she's busy and trying to cook and clean and get, you know, serve the company. And she looks over and Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet just taking it all in. Just delighting in his word. And Martha comes in and says, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Tell her to get up and help me. And Jesus rebukes her, says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that important part, and it will not be taken from her. So, you know, it's kind of left in people's minds, Martha's the bad one and Mary's the good one, you know. Isn't that interesting? Here, we've come full circle. Martha's the one in faith. Martha's the one. Martha's the one that got rebuked by the Lord. Mary got commended. But Martha ends up in this crisis. Over here, she's the one in faith. And Mary's the one offended in the flesh. Isn't that an awesome thing? Aren't you glad we're a work in progress? I mean, you know, rebuke is not a bad thing. Correction is not a bad thing. God brings us correction. It might be the very thing that propels us forward. Martha could have gotten offended with the Lord. But obviously, she was corrected, she adjusted, and she actually ends up in better shape than Mary, who is commended by the Lord earlier on. I believe this is why we see that Mary, her name isn't even mentioned when they say Martha, Lazarus, and Martha's sister. Doesn't even mention her name. It was because of the dishonor that Mary was walking in. She was sowing dishonor, and she was reaping dishonor. So she's walking in the flesh. She's, you know, my brother, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And, you know, basically this is all your fault. And there's a lot of folks that have been angry at God. Have you ever been angry at God? I mean, it's a ridiculous thing, but people get angry with God and offended with God. Offended with Him. If you had done this, why did you let that happen to me? You know, it's okay to be perplexed, but watch about filling in the blanks when you don't know or understand something. If you had come, this wouldn't have happened, but you didn't come because. Or you didn't do that, or you said this because. And people read into things according to the flesh. See? And they fill in the blanks, and that's all pride. Humility recognizes, I don't know everything. It looks like this, but you know what? There could probably be a million and one other reasons why it went that way. Or they did what they did. I don't know. I ain't going to judge them. That's a humble response. We'll end it right there, and we'll pick up on this next time. Lots of good stuff. You getting some things out of this tonight? Yes. Praise God, we're walking in the healing techniques of Jesus. Let's stand on our feet. Let's thank the Lord for the word.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.